Our focus is on that last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I want to talk with you this morning just simply about God's goodness. A number of years ago, a man by the name of George Mueller in the 1800s was a Christian evangelist, and he was also the director of an orphanage in Bristol, England. Play that forward, and on February the 6th, 1870, his wife Mary died of rheumatic fever. George was 64 years old. He and Mary had been married for 39 years and 4 months. And all of us understand and know that in this life we lose loved ones. When that funeral was over, it wasn't very long before he had another engagement where he needed to preach. And all of this was heavy on his heart. And so he stood before an audience and he preached what he later called a funeral message. And that close to losing Mary and feeling the weight of trying to preach to an audience about God, he chose this passage as his text. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It's out of Psalm 119. And his message had 3 points. This is the first one. The Lord was good and did good in giving her to me. His second thought, the Lord was good and did good in so long leaving her to me. And his third thought was, the Lord was good and did good in taking her from me. It takes an incredible measure of faith to be able to walk through those three ideas in those kind of circumstances. When he was talking about that last point, he shared with that audience the way he had prayed for Mary toward the end. Yes, my Father, the times of my darling wife are in your hands. You will do the very best thing for her and for me, whether life or death. If it may be, raise up yet again my precious wife. You are able to do it, though she is so ill. But howsoever you choose to deal with me, only help me to continue to be perfectly satisfied with your holy will. All of us are going to have to grapple at one time or another with the goodness of God. Sometimes we may do it well. Other times we may not do it so well. When things are going good in our lives, it's pretty easy to talk about the goodness of God. The question for all of us is when things are not going so well in our lives, can we still talk about the goodness of God? You know the story of Job. That is a story, literally. This man had literally everything. And he was so committed to God that in that opening chapter of Job 1, we get this glimpse of a conversation between Satan and between God. And God brags on Job. There's no one like him. He is doing life right. He is doing life in the best way possible. And Satan kind of comes back and says, that's only because you're blessing him. That's only because good things are happening in his life. And it was like he was testing and taunting God. And he said, let hardship and adversity come upon Job and watch and see what happens. And all of this was going on, and Job had no idea about the conversation that was happening in the heavens. And God gave permission. And in that first chapter, it talks about how all of Job's sons and daughters were together in the oldest son's house, having a great feast. And while this is going on, Job gets word from a messenger that raiders had attacked his flocks, sheep and oxen, and they had all been stolen, and all of his servants had died. Then word comes from another servant. A natural disaster has wiped out another part of the flocks he had. And then another servant comes. His camels and all the servants with them have been raided. The camels taken, the servants killed. This is not over a period of weeks or months. This is all happening. It seems like within maybe less than an hour, these different messages are just bombarding Job. But then the worst possible message is the one that comes next. It's a natural disaster. And he loses all of his daughters and his sons. What do we do? Where is our faith when it all comes tumbling down? Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I want that kind of faith. I want my confidence in God. I want my love for God. I want my assurance in God to be so real that when I need it the most, it's there. It's there. Satan and God have another conversation after all of this. And Satan just kind of belittles Job's faith. And he says, skin for skin. Yeah, all of that stuff meant a lot to him. But let's deal with Job personally. And God said, go ahead. The only thing you can't do is take his life. In Job 2. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. You got something going on that is causing so much pain physically now. You've went through all the other stuff emotionally. But now everything about you is suffering. And you're hurting in a way that you have never hurt before. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he had said. I wanted to start with this topic this morning in a very real way. I have some people in my life that know that I'm a pastor. And sometimes when they find out that something good has happened in my life, they'll say, "Hallelujah, brother." And that doesn't mean anything to them. It's just their way of razzing me and us going back and forth. And sometimes they'll say, "Hallelujah, brother." I'll say, "Glory to God." Even people who are far from God, when good things are happening, they sometimes call them blessings. I want the kind of faith that is so real, so solid, so sure, that I can say, "Hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord." When it's all a challenge. Let me bring some other verses into this. Ecclesiastes 7:14. I won't give you the whole backstory, but years ago, this became literally one of my life verses, and it's still with me. When times are good, be happy. Got that down. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made one as well as the other. If we believe that the God who created heaven and earth, who sustains all of this through the person of Jesus Christ, is in sovereign control, then we have to understand that everything that happens, he's either caused it or he's allowed it. Alan Redpath, I read this a number of years ago. I'm still processing it. I don't have all of this down, but it gives me kind of a direction to go in, and it gives me something to work toward in my relationship with God. He has said, "There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but if I refuse to become panicky as I lift up my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That is the rest of victory." Just take a moment and turn around to somebody next to you and just say, "Life is hard." Now you got to help me preach a little bit. Turn right back to them right now and say, "God is always good." Don't let one call in doubt the other. God has a purpose for our pain. God has a reason for our struggle. And God has a reward for our faithfulness. So trust Him. And don't give up. Would you just practice with me a little bit on this? Repeat these words after me. Thank you, God. For everything in my life, the good and bad. Some were blessings, and some were lessons. And I'll just add in, help me, Jesus. Does that make sense? Let me show you another one. It comes out of the book of James. My dear brothers and sisters, Do not be fooled about this. Every good action and every perfect gift is from God. And these good gifts come down from the Creator of the sun, moon, and stars, who does not change like shifting shadows. So this week when I was studying and working and putting this message together, I came across something that I thought was kind of cool. It related to me well. Maybe it will to you also. It's by Tim Chester, and it's called A Meal with Jesus. And so in this little saying, he says, think of your favorite food. And these were the things that he listed. Steak, perhaps. How many of you could fall into that camp? Steak sounds pretty good. What about Thai green curry? Any takers in this group? Okay, we wouldn't say that sounds too good. One? You'd have to eat by yourself, apparently. Just you and Jesus, Mike. Okay? Guess what else made his list? The next one. Ice cream. And look at all those hands going up. You know what's going to be in heaven. The next one. Homemade apple pie. Oh, yeah. And I love the point that he made. Listen to this. The variety of food points to the goodness of God. And then he kind of explains that thought. God could have just made fuel. He could have made us to be sustained by some kind of savory biscuit. Instead, he gave a vast and wonderful array of foods. Food is a central experience of God's goodness. The world is more delicious than it needs to be. We have a superabundance of divine goodness and generosity. God went over the top. We don't need the variety we enjoy, but he gave it to us out of sheer exuberant joy and grace. He's made all of us. And I think it would be kind of a boring place if we all had to eat the same thing. And some of you have had children in your family. You may have been that child in your family that you could not be happy at a meal unless there was something on that table that was specifically for you and probably no one else in your family even liked. God. He could have just thrown us a biscuit. And that would have been all we would have ever known. But how many of us know it would not be a world as good as this world is without ice cream? Without apple pie? Without that curry that only Mike is going to eat? God is good. Let me personalize it for us for a moment. God is so good that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not anything that he had to do. Based on the information that we have in the Bible, the angels, at one time, all of them were perfect. And at least a third of them followed Satan's lead. And they all fail. Interestingly enough, to our knowledge, from what the Bible tells us, there is no plan of redemption for those fallen angels. No plan. Mankind comes along in God's creative order, and Adam and Eve did not do any better. In fact, you could say, as the representatives for the human race, they did worse because both of them fell. and for mankind. God has a plan of redemption for anyone and everyone who will receive it. I say that to say this. Something else I read this past week. It's about an article that came out of New Science. It's a prestigious magazine. A couple of years ago, they took up this question: what is the meaning of life? From a scientific point of view, what is the meaning of life? Here's part of their answer. Get ready for this. The harsh answer is nothing. What is the meaning of life? It has none. Your life may feel like a big deal to you, but it's actually a random blip of matter and energy in an uncaring and impersonal universe. You getting that warm and fuzzy feeling right now? And then it goes on. When it ends, a few people will remember you for a while, but they will die too. Even if you make the history books, your contribution will soon be forgotten. Humans will go extinct. Earth and the sun will be destroyed. Eventually, the universe itself will end. Against this appalling reality, how can a human life have any real meaning? Our world is filled with people that buy that and think that and sell that. Well, let me present something else to you. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness." Psalm 139, 14. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." John 10:10. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." John 14:1-3. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That sounds like a whole lot more than nothing. That is a personal invitation from the Creator of the universe for us to spend all eternity with Him. Last Sunday, right before coming into church, I noticed on my cell phone that my sister had called. And I looked at it and I thought about picking it up, but the time was a little short and just kind of gave it a thought and prayed about it. And that was a hard telephone call for me to pass up because that doesn't happen, okay? But I let it go. And I came on into church. I said, whatever it is, it can wait. And I came on into church, and we did church last Sunday. And when I had a chance, I got back in my office, pulled out my phone, listened to the message. And my remaining uncle had died. And Karen was the one that was calling me and breaking the news. All of us are going to have loved ones who we'll get a phone call about. Or we may be sitting beside a bed or trying to make our way to them. I am so glad that I can tell anyone and everyone who will listen, there is a God who loves you. Christ died for you. His plan for your life, if you will accept Him as your Savior and the leader of your life, it will be better here than it would be otherwise, and it will be unimaginable when you pass on to the next life. And those are some of the things I got to talk about yesterday during that funeral. What about you? What about me? So what are we going to do with this life God's given us? We can waste it. We can throw it away. We can pass on the greatest opportunities that life offers us by just leaving God out and saying no. After that funeral yesterday, a number of us all got together at a restaurant to eat, and on the way, the thought that came through my mind, and it was just simply this. When someone dies, usually everybody wants to know, where did they go? But the other thought that crossed my mind, so many of those same people, they want to know that they're going to go to heaven when they die, but they're not really ever concerned about going to church while they're alive. There's kind of a disconnect there, folks. What are we going to do with this day? What are we going to do with this life? Anybody recognize this young man? Are you ready for this about Denzel? Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. Obviously, you know he's an A-lister when it comes to Hollywood. Okay? Do you know that he is on record as saying he reads his Bible every day? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I reading my Bible every day? You know what he's also on record as saying? He looks for every opportunity he can get to talk about God and His goodness. Is that you and me? A few years ago, he was at a church banquet. And he was the guest speaker, and I just want to close with what he had to say. Give thanks for blessings every day. Every day. Embrace gratitude. Encourage others. It is impossible to be grateful and hateful at the same time. I pray that you put your slippers way under your bed at night so that when you wake up in the morning, you have to start on your knees to find them. And while you're down there, say thank you. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. Until you change it, you're not going anywhere. Go Denzel! Go Denzel. Paul said to the Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? He wrote to the Thessalonians, rejoice in the Lord always. Pray continually. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. The psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell with the Lord forever. Let's make sure that we're making some good, good, good choices. Amen.